This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to Proverbs 30, beginning with verse 24, and on through verse 28. Proverbs 30, 24 to 28. There are four things that are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth all of them by bands. The spider takes hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So the writer of the Proverbs draws our attention to nature as God speaks to us in so many ways. And in nature, there are four little creatures, small, insignificant, and yet very wise, and we are commended to their wisdom. First of all, the ant is a people. It's called a people because an ant lives in colonies. And it seems like every ant in the colony has a specific task, and they all seem to know their task and perform their task for the benefit of the whole colony. There are the queen ants who have wings, and the male ant that also has wings. And the queen ant flies into the air, and the male ants fly up, and they have their nuptial relationship, and the males die, and the queen chews off her wings and starts laying fertile eggs from that period onward. Now, there are nurse ants that take the eggs that are laid and take them into the nursery room, the incubation room, where they watch over them while they are developing and all, and then move them into another room when they are hatched and watch over them. And there are the other ants that go out and collect the food and bring it back into the colony, while other ants then are busy cleaning the colony's quarters and storing the food and setting the whole thing up. And then because they live in a colony, they're called a people. It says the ant is a people not strong. Now, relative to its size, the ant is extremely strong. It can carry twice its weight. You've probably watched an ant carrying away a fly or something, you know. And it's amazing the strength that a little ant has. But relatively speaking, not strong, because you can crush a dozen of them under your foot when you're walking across an ant trail. And so they're really not strong, relatively speaking, to man. Yet they're very wise, because it says they prepare their meat in the summer. Now, ants do not swim. Because of this, you can keep ants in your house if you want to. To observe their habits, you can have your own colony of ants. All you have to do is put them in the center of a pail of or a dish of water. They won't cross the water, so you can keep them confined to an area. Because ants do not swim, therefore they have to gather all of their food in the dry seasons. Once it starts raining and all, the ants just don't venture out lest they get caught in a rain storm and not be able to get back and so forth. So knowing that the rainy season is coming, the ant uses the time that it has to prepare for that which it knows is inevitably coming. Now, how does an ant know? How big is an ant brain? You know, this to me is an amazing thing, how ants have such a miniature little brain, and yet in that little brain there is real evidences of wisdom. And the wisdom is using the opportunity now to prepare for the day when the opportunity won't be there. to gather and store its food. And of course, the various types of ants and the types of food that they gather is fascinating to me. There are some ants that cut blades of grass with their teeth, and they'll drag the blades of grass on back to the colony where there are ants that are there, and they'll take the blades of grass and they'll chew them, and then they'll spit them out into piles, compost piles, if you please. And in these compost piles, they grow mushrooms. And the ants will watch over the mushrooms and farm the mushrooms and all, and they eat the mushrooms. They don't eat the grass, but they eat the mushrooms that grow on this compost that they create in their little gardens within their colony. There are other ants that as soon as they are born, they go into the room and they take and stick themselves with a heavy glue, their little feelers, to the roof of this little room. And then the other ants, the honey type of ants, go out and gather the nectar, the honey, and they come back and they put it in the mouth of these ants that are just hanging there in the room. And they'll fill them up, and their bodies have a way of expanding like a balloon. And so all they have to do is just, well, they're stuck there. They can't do anything else. With their mouths open, and they just get loaded up until they're bloated like a balloon. And then during the time when the ants can't go out and gather the nectar, they come back, and then they start regurgitating the honey and feed the whole colony during the time when the other ants can't go out and collect the honey. And then as soon as they can go out again, then they start stuffing them again and filling them back up, and they spend their whole lives just hanging there with their mouths open. There are still other ants that have their own dairy herds. They actually milk the aphids. They'll take their little antennae and they'll tickle the stomach of the aphid, and when they do, it exudes this juice that they survive on, and so they keep their own herd of aphids. And if they move, they'll take their aphids with them and plant them on other leaves and so forth so that they can continue to derive their food from the aphids. They're the cows that the little ants milk for their food supplies. An ant is a people not strong, yet very wise, because they prepare their food in the summer, knowing that there is a time in which they can work. Knowing that a time is coming when they can't work, they take advantage of the time and the opportunity to do what they know they won't be able to do later on. Now, the wisdom that is there for us to gather is that all of us know that the day is coming when we are not going to be able to labor for the Lord anymore. We're not going to be able to gather in the harvest for Him. Death is inevitable for all of us. We know that. But it is interesting how few people really prepare for death. It's amazing how many people don't even make out wills. Yet we know that death is inevitable. Now, Jesus said, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt and decay, where thieves cannot break through and steal. Now, when can you lay up for yourself treasures in heaven? When you get to heaven? No. That is something that has to be done now. And a wise person will take advantage of the time that God has given to him now to prepare for eternity. Amos the prophet cried out unto the people, prepare to meet thy God. And yet how many people neglect this preparation entirely. And they die totally unprepared to meet God, and yet everyone knows that death is inevitable. So the ant, knowing that that time is coming, prepares ahead of time for that which it somehow understands. The day is coming when I won't be able to work, therefore I'll prepare for that day now. Oh, that we would exercise the same wisdom in using the time that God has given us now in laying up for the future. The second little creature here that is brought to our attention is the coney. Now, the coney is the hyrax. It's a little furry creature that looks a lot like a rabbit, but it doesn't have the tall ears in the front. Sort of laid-back ears, more like a guinea pig. In fact, it really looks like an overgrown guinea pig. It's sort of brownish gray in color, white stomach. It lives only in the Holy Land and in one portion of northern Africa, up into Syria, Lebanon. But it is a very feeble animal. Its only defense, really, is its ability to hop, and it can't do that very fast. And so, for its natural enemies, the fox or the coyotes or the bobcat, the poor little coney is just an open prey. Once it's caught by any of these animals, it doesn't have any chance at all to defend itself. It has no fighting instincts or abilities. It's a feeble folk, very feeble, easily killed. It says it exercises its wisdom by making its home in the rock. Now, the coney, because it is so feeble, when they go out to feed, they'll set sentinels who will watch very carefully for any kind of an animal approaching them. And if they see any animals approaching, then they will screech a signal to the rest of them, and they'll all head for their rocks and climb on down into their homes that they make in the crevices and the fractures of the rocks. They get way back in there where the coyotes are all can't get to them. And they're just as safe as can be. The coyotes on the outside barking and all, but they're back in there just as safe as can be. Because they are now as strong, though they're very feeble of themselves, they are now as strong as the rock in which they have found the place of shelter. The wisdom of this little creature is expressed in knowing its own weakness. It has enough wisdom to make its home in something that is very strong. And what we must learn from the coney is the recognition of our own weaknesses. There is an enemy against which I am helpless. I have really no defenses against Satan's power, Satan's attacks. He can destroy me if I'm just out there trying to make my own way, show how tough and strong I am, show my own strength and ability. I am no match for my enemy. I need to recognize my own weaknesses, the weaknesses of my flesh, and thus make my home in the rock, Jesus Christ. As we read in the psalm today, David cried, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And how important it is that we learn to find a place of shelter in Jesus Christ, and to make that our place of shelter, because therein is a place of strength. A few weeks ago, we spoke on the subject, the name Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And how many times we find ourselves finding the shelter and the security within Jesus Christ, our rock, with whom we dwell. David said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide neath the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my God, He is my fortress, my strength, my deliverer. In Him will I trust." You see, I can't make it myself. I don't have the strength. I am an easy prey for the enemy. And thus, using the same wisdom of a coney, I've learned to make my abiding place in Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. He is my defense. And when I am in Christ, then I am as strong as the place in which I have made my refuge. It is no longer a matter of my strength or my ability or my defense. It is now His strength, His ability, His defense. And in Christ, the enemy is no match for Him. So the coney is but a feeble folk, but he makes his home in the rock. Smart little character. The next creature is the locust. They have no king, and yet they go forth by bands. Now, a locust by himself, no threat at all. They're like a grasshopper, and they are easily crushed. And if you have one locust fly into your garden, you'd have no problem at all going out and getting rid of that one locust out of your garden. But locusts have enough sense not to go alone. They've learned the power of cooperative effort. And so locusts go forth by bands. They don't have any king leading them. But somehow they have an instinct that keeps them banded together so that when they come into a territory, they don't come in individually, they come in by the millions. In fact, there have been cases where the plagues of locusts were so great that as they came flying in, it turned dark like a cloud in the sky. And then they descend upon the fields, and there are so many of them, they can just eat up all of the green leaves within a field in just a matter of hours, and they can destroy thousands of acres of agriculture. The power of cooperative combined efforts. They can stop trains. So many of them that the train wheels begin to slip on the tracks as it crushes so many of the locusts. They stop traffic because the roads get too slippery. So many of them are crushed under the tires. The roads get too slippery and you can't drive. Locust is a little creature, but it has learned the wisdom of cooperative effort, the power that exists by working with the group and in a group. It is tragic that the church does not learn the wisdom expressed by the locusts. It seems like every church is trying to do its own thing. One of the hardest groups to get together in a cooperative effort is churches. They're also interested in their own program. They're also interested in the benefit to their own church of any program that is launched into. There's so much jealousy and suspicion that the church remains an ineffective agent in the world today. Because they haven't learned the wisdom of cooperative efforts. There are enough Christians in the United States to totally change the whole tenor of our society. There are enough Christians could bring enough influence that we could get rid of the crime. We could get rid of the pornography. We could get rid of the evils out of our society. But we don't have enough sense to get together in a cooperative effort. The church is often referred to as the body of Jesus Christ. And we are the body of Jesus Christ. Now, in a sense, individually, not any of us have much of an influence upon our community. What is one voice in the roar of the multitude? But cooperatively, we find strength. We find power. We find the ability to conquer in a cooperative effort. The Bible says that being the body of Christ, we are not really independent of each other, nor can we be. Someone says, well, I just sit at home and I just read the Bible and I serve the Lord and I'm a Christian, you know, in an isolation tube all by myself and I don't need the rest of the body. The Bible says it isn't so. That as in a body, there are many members and not all the members of the body have the same function. So we are all a part of the body of Christ, each of us fulfilling our part within the body. But as a whole body, united, working together, coordinated by the work of the Holy Spirit, we can become a strong influence, a power for God. But just working in our little isolated, insulated ways, we are ineffective against the tide of evil in the world today. So the locust teaches us the value of cooperative efforts. Finally, our attention is drawn to the spider, and the word spider is an unfortunate translation of the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word here is actually a gecko. Now, a gecko is of the lizard family. And if any of you have been in Hawaii, you're familiar with the little geckos. And you learn to appreciate the little geckos. Because one of their main diets is cockroaches, of which Hawaii is full. It says the gecko takes hold with their hands and is in king's palaces. Now the gecko, being of the lizard family, has little pads or paws, and these toes upon the paws, and in each of the toe there is a retractable claw similar to the cat. But on the pads there are thousands of little hooks, so that a gecko taking hold with its paws or hands can actually climb right up a pane of glass. It can grip something as smooth as glass and hang on and go right up the side of a pane of glass. Or they can run upside down across a plastered, smooth plastered ceiling. Now that's a pretty good trick. running upside down. It means with when one paw's up, you got to be holding on with the other three. I mean, you don't dare let go with all four at the same time or you've had it. Holding on with its hands, the gecko holds on with its hands, and as the result, dwells in king's palaces. You can't keep them out. They can climb up anything. They can crawl through the crevices, and you go into the king's palaces and hear little geckos running around. Some friends got us a very beautiful condominium in Hawaii to stay in, right on the beach. Just fabulously beautiful. And as we came into this condominium, there was the list of rules, the do's and the don'ts, where to put your trash and, you know, when to quit being noisy and so forth. And there in the list of rules, it says, and take care and don't bother the geckos. Now, these geckos can make a crazy noise. You think, what in the world is that? You know, and we were eating dinner at this place, and we heard this funny noise, and we turned, and they laughed. They said, that's the gecko. They keep them as pets over there because of the fact that they do eat so many insects. But they dwell in fabulous places, beautiful condominiums, lovely homes, king's palaces. Because they have the ability of just taking hold with their hands. A lesson to be learned. A little creature, it's wise. It's learned to just take hold with its hands, hang on. And as a result, dwells in king's palaces. We are told to hold on to the promises of God. In Ephesians, the 11th chapter, it tells about all of those heroes of the Old Testament, the heroes of faith. It said, who died not having received the promise of the Messiah, but seeing it afar off, embraced it. They hung on to it. They took hold of the promises of God. They held on to the promises of God. And the encouragement for us is to take hold of the promises of God. For in Peter we read there are exceeding rich and precious promises that are given unto us, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature. God has given us so many exceeding rich and precious promises that we need to just take hold and start claiming the promises of God. And as we take hold and begin to claim the promises of God, you can start to dwell in the king's palace. Actually, that's our ultimate destiny, all of us. We're going to be dwelling in the king's palaces as we lay hold and hang on to the promises of God, because that's exactly what God has promised. The day is coming when we are going to enter into his glorious kingdom. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm going to dwell one day in the king's palace because of holding on to those promises that God has given. Four things on the earth, they are small, but they're exceeding wise. We can learn from them. We can learn from the ant to take advantage of the time that God has given to us now to prepare for eternity, which we know is coming. We can hide ourselves in the rock and find the strength of the rock as our protection against our enemy. We can learn to work together now in a cooperative effort in order that we might have a greater influence in our community for good. And we can just Hang on to the promises of God. Lay hold. And one day we'll dwell together in the King's palace. God help us to learn the lessons from nature. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you speak to us in so many different ways. Give us an ear to hear what the Spirit would say, a heart that is open, receptive, that we, Lord, might also be wise and walk in wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God knows your heart even better than you. And God knows whether or not you're prepared to meet him. Now is the day. Now is the time to be laying up for eternity. Now is the time to make your commitment to Jesus Christ, if you have not yet made that preparation. I would encourage you to do so before you go home, by going back to the prayer room, meeting with one of the pastors, and just surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. That is the only way you can prepare to meet God. And then by just finding your place of habitation in him, learning to live in Christ, the rock of defense and strength. Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you through the week. May the Holy Spirit just speak to you every time you see a little ant, grasshopper. And may you just have a rich fellowship with God this week as you're conscious and become more conscious and aware of how interested he is in every facet of your life. May God be with you. May God bless you. In Jesus' name.